You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Philippians chapter number 1. Looking at three verses today. I was going to take many more than that, but I couldn't get away from these three verses. They will be familiar. The last one for sure will be familiar to you. I want to read it. I want to preach a message in just a minute. I'll tell you the title. But try to pick up on Paul's spirit through this, okay? He says in verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I want to preach a message today from this passage of Scripture here. And if you take nothing else away from these three verses this morning, I want you to see that the total surrender of Paul to the will of Jesus Christ. And I want to preach a message entitled, "I Surrender All." Father, I pray that you'd bless this message now. Help me to do the Word of God justice in the context and in the content of what is said here. And I pray that you'd also help us to apply what's being said to our own hearts, to our own lives, and see ourselves here, Lord, as you're talking. And may it be a transforming thing that happens in our hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You've heard stories of people waving the white flag. What does that mean? That's talking about surrender. Now, I looked into that to find out, hey, how long has that been around? I thought maybe 100 years. I thought, you know, maybe in the Civil War days, they probably had it, so that's 170 years, I thought, or 160 years. I thought, you know, maybe it was a little bit before that, but you can trace waving the white flag for thousands of years. People would take, even on like armadas and stuff in the ocean, and they would raise the white flag saying, "I surrender." What does that mean? It means they're saying, "I give up. I'm not doing it anymore." I remember years ago when I was a teenager, we went to teen camp, and we had a game called Capture the Flag. And so the whole point was, if you go across an enemy territory and you grab their flag, you win. And I remember one of my friends and I've never been fast. Never just been like the sprinter that, you know, "I'm going to race you." I'm quite sure that our second graders could beat me in a race. I'm quite sure of that, all right? But I think my daughter at this point could probably beat me in a race because she's fast and all of that. But I'm quick, but I'm not fast. And there is a difference there. If you play sports, you kind of know that. But I remember my friend and I were both about 6'1", I'm 6'2", he's about 6'1", and we're both knocking on the door of 220 in that neighborhood, and it's a big neighborhood, and we were teenagers, and I remember we went across the line during teen camp, and we had to find the flag, and it was a white flag, too, and we went around, we saw it was taped to a door, and we just walked into the enemy territory like we belonged there, just had our hands in our pocket, talking back and forth, nobody stopped us, and I grabbed that white flag off the window there that it was hanging on, and I ran as slow as I could, you know, as fast as I could, which was not fast, across the line and waved it to say, "Hey, you're done. You surrender. It's over." Now, we understand the white flag. In chess, if you are surrendering, what do? You knock the king over. And that move signifies, "I'm giving up. I'm done." And what we're talking about here is surrender. So if we're seeing Paul's surrender in this, we usually view surrender as a bad thing. If we see, if our country surrendered to China or to Russia or something, that'd be bad. If we surrender, oftentimes it is most usually in a negative context. But let me give you the definition of surrender, okay? Listen to this. It means to yield to the power of another. Now remember, we're talking about surrendering to God. So put this in context of surrendering to God. It means to yield to the power of another, to resign in favor of another, to give over to another. So if we're to surrender to God, we are yielding to his power. And if you don't surrender, does that mean that we think our power is greater than God's? Because, friends, come on. We know that's not the case. Here's Paul in prison. So let's remember where Paul is, okay? Paul is in prison. Paul is getting ready. He's in Rome. He's getting ready to go to trial to defend himself. He's sitting in prison, writing an encouraging letter back to people that he loves. And what he says there is, hey, every time I think about you, it is a joy for me to pray for you. And God's begun a work in you, and he's going to perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Then he goes and talking about his prayer request for them. And I'm praying that you approve things that are excellent and all those things we talked about. And then he says, by the way, I know that there are people that are preaching about Christ on the outside. I know some of them are preaching because they love Jesus, and some of them are preaching because they hate me. And they're trying to get a crowd together, and they're trying to add affliction to my bonds by thinking they're stealing my people. But then he says in verse 18, but I'm just glad they're preaching the gospel. And then verse 19, he jumps in, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't look like Paul is that concerned with the outcome. It doesn't look like he's saying, guys, I'm pulling my hair out. I'm just, please pray for me. I'm so scared. I'm so worried. Really doesn't look like that's what he's doing. Why? Why doesn't he seem worried? I'll tell you why. He's trusting God. He has surrendered it to God. See, there's no storm in Paul's heart. He's not waving the white flag to the kings and princes and magistrates, the emperor. Why is he not doing that? Why is he not giving up? Because he already waved the white flag to a greater king. That's why. Because he says, you know what? I've got a greater king, and I surrendered to him, so whatever you guys do to me, it's going to work out for him. That's an amazing spirit. Surrendering to God, yielding yourself to God's power. Think about what it brings to you. When you surrender to God's power and you give it to him, you're left with peace. You're not worrying about stuff anymore. It's in God's hands. You have peace on the inside. You see, there's always a fight going on the inside as to who is going to have control in your life. There's always a fight. Who is going to have control in your life? Whose power will you yield to? Will you yield to your flesh? Will you yield to the world's influence? Or will you yield to the power of God? And when you surrender to God, then you can have peace of mind. Isaiah 26:3, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. And God can bring peace to you when you trust him, when you give it to him. And we're going to see that as a major theme here. So get the picture. Paul is not holding on to his life with both hands and saying, please don't kill me. He surrendered this to God. So if we are going to get to a point of surrender in our lives where we hand things over to God and God gives us peace in our life through the midst of our storms, because Paul's in a storm, but he's not feeling that because he surrendered it to God. How do we get there? I want to give you three words today. Three words today, 10 subpoints, 18 finishing points. No, I'm kidding. 3 points. We have the Lord's Supper. I will try to be... I'm not even going to try. I'm going to preach as long as I feel like it, okay? I don't normally preach long, though. 3 points. Number one, the word is rest. You must learn to rest. Now, some of you are like, amen, pastor, I'm tuning out, taking a nap right now. No! Please! Every week, somebody falls asleep in here. Several of you are culprits every week, okay? God bless you. Go to bed earlier. All right. And you're thinking, pastor, preach better. Okay, you're right. Let's do it both, okay? Rest. Look at verse 19, okay? For I know. Let's just pause there for a second. What are we talking about when we say rest? The Bible term for rest is not just I'm going to take a nap. I mean, like to go and stay, to allow yourself to have that rest of Jesus. It's talking about resting in God's will, faith and confidence in God's plan. Would you get that? Faith and confidence in God's plan. Even if that plan means death, can you say that you have confidence in God's plan? Because that's what Paul's getting ready to tell us. Look at this, verse 19. For I know. Paul is a very confident guy. Remember in verse 6, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work and you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm confident. I know some stuff. And you know what I know? For I know that this, what's this? All this stuff that's happening to him shall turn out or shall turn to my salvation. In verse 12, he said, have fallen out rather into the gospel. What is he saying? He said, it's going to all work out. It's going to all work out. For I know God, and I know how good he is, and all of this stuff that's going on shall turn to my salvation. Now, let's just pause for a second. What's he saying? He's saying everything that we're seeing here is going to result in my deliverance. Salvation is not always just the salvation of the soul, where you accept Christ your Savior. The word salvation is deliverance. And so, not just the spirit and soul, but also sometimes bodily salvation. In other words, you know, you're about to fall off a cliff and somebody reaches over and saves you, right? That's a deliverance. And that's what he's talking about, that he'll be delivered here. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. How? Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. How is Paul so confident that everything's going to work out the right way? Because he said, because you're praying and because the Spirit's helping me. Now let me just pause for a second and ask you something. That and the word supply there is help or provision or support. So Paul's confident in his deliverance here. By the way, it could come, he says, through your prayers and the Holy Spirit. What cannot be overcome by that? What can you not get victory over through prayer and the help of the Holy Spirit? What in your life, what trial are you going through that is not a good answer to? Because prayer is a great answer for every trial. And the help of the Holy Spirit is exactly what you need in a trial. And so I would say, hey, you want some deliverance? Maybe there's something in your life you need deliverance from. I think that's a good answer right there. Good way to start is by going to prayer and saying, Holy Spirit, I need your help. I need your help. That's a great thing there, whatever you need help with. But also, if your soul needs to be saved from hell, what do you need? You need prayer. You need to go to God and pray, and the Holy Spirit's going to come inside and live in your heart. I mean, he's going to live inside of you. But that's what you need for deliverance, for salvation. Look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation, my hope that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. That's great. He's confident that God, that Jesus Christ is going to be magnified in his body. He knows he's going to get delivered. But did you notice the next phrase? Whether it be by life or by death. How does Paul think he's going to be delivered? He said, oh, I'm going to be delivered one way or another. I'll be delivered and God will get me out of this situation, or I'll be delivered from all the misery of earth and I'll be delivered into heaven. But he's confident. And the main thought there is just trusting in God's plan. Can I remind you? Who wrote this book is the same guy who wrote Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There's Paul again being assured of something. What's he saying? I know, I trust God's plan because I know it's going to work out right. How about you? How about me? Are we trusting God's plan and say, you know what? All that I'm going through right now, I'll be delivered one way or another. People are praying for me. The Holy Spirit's on my side because I'm on his side. And I tell you what, God, it's all going to work out. Is that our spirit? Boy, that's a tough spirit to have sometimes. Where the trial goes good or bad, God's going to work it out. Remember back in Mark chapter number 4, the disciples and Jesus are on the boat. And what happens? Storm comes. You know, and I can't imagine being out in a storm. Like, my son and I, I've told you this many times, but we sometimes watch, like, on YouTube or something, like, boats in the ocean. I don't know how you Navy men did it. I really don't know. And my dad did it, was in the Navy, too, and he's like, oh, yeah, you're just doing this number. Oh, man, that is just terrifying to me, you know? And I don't even swim in the ocean. I don't even go out there. Say, why? All the dead people out there. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. But, you know, I'm terrified of some undertow or something, you know, and I'm not doing it or stepping on a toe, you know, who knows. But I'm just terrified of going out there in the ocean. I can't imagine being in the sea and having the waves toss the ship to where experienced fishermen are saying, we're all going to die. And what happens? They know that Jesus is in the boat and he's sleeping through this, number. And through the throwing back and forth and all of that, and he's taking a nap. And so they go to Jesus, they wake him up, and what do they say? Dost thou not care? Jesus wakes up, walks out, says, peace be still. And the winds and waves calmed. And then he turns to the disciples. You remember what he said? I don't want to misquote him. He said, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? I mean, it would seem like that would be a logical time to be fearful. But Jesus said, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Did they honestly think that Jesus would let them die with him in the boat? You see, a good lesson from that is that it's hard to see clearly in the storm. And when you're going through difficulties, it's very difficult to understand what is true and what is not and which is the right decision. But keep in mind, Jesus let them go through the storm. He knew it. He knew the storm was coming, and he showed them that he's in control of the storm. And not only did he let them go through it, and not only did he show that he was in control of it, but he went through it with them. He's in the boat. And so this fearful thing, that was just all these reasons to trust him. Our world has been facing a storm. Past couple years, many people have lost their peace during this time. And I wonder how many have questioned God and said, God, do you even care about us anymore? I wonder if Jesus is saying to some people, why are you so fearful? Why is it that you have no faith? Haven't I come through for you before? Can I not come through for you again? Am I not with you during your storm? And am I not in control of your storm that you're going through? Isn't God in control? And so the answer here to the inner turmoil and the inner storm that we face is not always that God would just remove the storm away. It's that we give it to God and we surrender even in the midst of a storm. So I'm not I like to read poetry myself sometimes, but I don't like to read it always in a service because it doesn't always translate, right? So not everyone's a poetry reader, but I saw one small little poem that just goes right along with this idea of rest and trust in God. It's only 3 pages long. Listen carefully. No, I'm kidding. It's not. It's like 3 lines long. Trust him when dark doubts assail thee. Trust him when thy strength is small. Trust him to simply trust him. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. Trust him, he is ever faithful. Trust him, for his will is best. Trust him, for the heart of Jesus is the only place of rest. Oh, man, great, right along with the point there of how do you get that rest? Only through trust. Only through saying, God, I surrender all. I don't know what's going to happen, but I give it to you. You know, we sing this song during invitation sometime where Stephanie will play, is your all on the altar. You know what the first verse says? You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase. Well, we all want that. And have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. And I wonder today if maybe that the storm is going on in your life because you haven't just said, God, I surrender all. And giving it to God and saying, I'm going to rest in knowing that you are in control. I'm going to rest in knowing that you are with me in my storm and that you do what is best. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. Rest. You want to surrender it to God. That word rest, trusting in him, is important. Secondly, look at verse number 20. The word there is resolve. You have to learn this thing of resolve. Look at verse 20. So he says, I know that this will turn to my salvation and through your prayer, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, when you're reading scripture and you're trying to get sense, Paul liked run-on sentences. He really did. Sometimes you're reading like 10 verses and it's one sentence. There's 55 commas, 18 semicolons, 4 colons, and you're like, oh, okay, what in the world, you know, is that talking about, okay? And so let me just kind of break this up a little bit. What this verse is talking about is Paul is resolved to give his life for the cause of Christ, if need be. Look at verse 20 again. According to my earnest expectation, that means his eager desire, his anticipation, his continual belief, my earnest desire, my eager desire. Then it says that in nothing I shall be ashamed. What's he saying there? He's saying I'm about to go to trial and stand before some government leaders, and I am resolved that what I do there, I'm not going to do anything that dishonors Christ. That in nothing I shall be ashamed. I'm going to go preach the gospel, and I'm not going to go up there and chicken out. I'm going to honor Christ and honor the gospel. That's what I'm going to do. According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness. Now, if you're going to preach the gospel, that's essential. That's essential. You're going to talk to someone about Christ, you got to have boldness. And so, as always, he says, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Christ shall be magnified. What's he saying? Paul is saying, my life is going to be a magnifying glass where other people can look through my life and see Jesus Christ. That's what my life's going to be. I am going to magnify, glorify, honor Jesus Christ. I'm going to go stand before these people that are ruling over the nation, over the known world, and I'm going to let people see Jesus in me. My life will magnify Christ. Wow. I wonder if we could say that today, that our lives are magnifying Jesus Christ, so that when people look at us, they see Jesus in a bigger way. I wonder if that could be said of us. When we're going through our trials, could people look at us and say, man, I see Jesus in this whole thing? That's a convicting thought there. Verse 20, he says, whether it be by life or by death. By life, he's saying, look, God's going to be magnified in my life. If I go stand before these people, I'm going to preach the gospel. If I'm alive, I'm preaching it, I'm telling these people. But if I die, Christ's going to be magnified by that too, because I'm going to die a martyr's death for my Savior. He's saying, hey, whatever happens, I'm going to glorify God. I'm not going to chicken out. I'm not going to back away. I'm going to honor Christ, and I'm going to magnify Christ. There was some resolve in here. Some resolve in Paul to say, look, this is what I'm here to do. And if God put me here, then that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach the gospel to these people. And if it means my life, so be it, because Christ will be magnified. I'm not going to be ashamed of Christ. I'm going to proclaim him. That's a resolve to do what's right no matter the cost. You ever done something right, but it cost you? I think we all have. Done something right, but it cost you a friend. You did something right, but it cost you financially. You know, you saw that easy way on the tax form there that you could maybe change some things, but you know, if you are honest, it may cost you something. I tell you, this is the thing. But we must resolve to do the right thing. No matter what, resolved in our spirit to do what's right. Jesus said in Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. You're ashamed of God? God says, I'll be ashamed of you. I love what Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Would you take your Bible, hold your place here. I want you to look at one passage, and this is the last passage I'll have you look at besides the text here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I am resolved. If we're going to surrender to God, it's going to mean that we're going to have to trust him, but it's also going to mean that we have to resolve to put our life in his hands no matter what. To do his will no matter what. Whether it's convenient or not, we're going to do what God says to do. Man, that's a good thought. I said 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse number 8. Verse 7, I'm sorry. Paul said to Timothy, and this was written after that. He's still in prison in Rome, about to be beheaded, but this passage, this scripture was written after Philippians. But he told Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, in 2 Timothy 1:7, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Look at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Look at verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know, there's another thing Paul knows, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Wow. I love the resolve. I love the resolve of Paul. I'm not going to be ashamed of this. Think about it. The things that you do for God here, if you were in heaven, you wouldn't be ashamed of them. If you were in heaven preaching the gospel, which you don't have to, but if you were, you wouldn't be ashamed, because you'd see Jesus and you'd say, this is exactly what I'm supposed to do. There's not an ounce of shame in me. But for some reason, because we as Christians feel like the minority, because we feel like the whole world is out against us, and we feel like no one wants to believe and no one wants to listen, they have their own belief, for some reason we get ashamed. Because some celebrity says that we whatever the name they want to call us, because some person in society is down on religion or is down on Christianity, then we feel like we should be ashamed. No, we should be bold because we actually have the truth. We should not be ashamed of Jesus Christ when he was not ashamed to die naked on a cross for us. Boy, I tell you, and that's why Jesus says, if you're going to be ashamed of me here, I'm going to be ashamed of you. When your works are judged and when everything is known, there's going to be a shame there. And man, I don't want that to be said of me. By the way, did you notice back in Philippians that Paul said, Christ should be magnified in my body? Not just his spirit. Sometimes we go through trials and we say, well, I just got to have a right spirit because God's going to be magnified through my spirit. But God sometimes is using your body. When is the last time you submitted your body to God? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And recognizing that God may choose to use your body as a vessel for his purpose. And that may mean you going through a trial. That may mean you going through a storm. But surrender says, I'm yours anyway, God. The Bible says that my body and my spirit are not mine anyway, they're yours. And so I'm going to give them to you. And if God, you want to use me that way, then I'm going to submit that, surrender that to you. I am resolved that whatever happens, whether by my life or by my death, that I am going to magnify Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm not saying this is easy stuff, but if we can surrender it to God in the midst of a trial, if we can surrender it to God in the good times, and we can trust in God's will, what sweet peace there would be. What sweet peace there would be. There's one more word I want to just share with you here. Look, if you would, at Philippians chapter 1. So we said rest. We got to trust God. If we want to have that, I surrender all, what's it mean? It means we trust him. I surrender all. It means that we're saying, God, I'm yours to do with whatever you want, and I'm resolved to do right. But the last word here is realization. A realization. And I want you to look at verse number 21. This is probably the verse that the majority of you know. It says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. At some point in Paul's life, he realized the reason he was here. For me, I realized about the age of 17, God did something in me to make me realize that what I thought I was here for is not really what I was here for. He did that at a teen camp where he just changed me. And he changed my mindset to say, you thought you were on this earth for whatever it was, but really you were here for him. And Paul is understanding the reason. He realizes at some point in his life, probably on that Damascus road, that he's here for Jesus Christ. He understood his purpose, and it's all about Jesus. You see, for Paul, you're going to see this throughout this entire book. There was a singular theme for Paul, and that theme was Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what he talks about, that I may know him, you know, just that I may gain Christ, I may win Christ. Over and over and over again, the singular theme for him was Jesus Christ. To me to live is Christ. What's that mean? It means Christ is above everything. Christ is preeminent. Christ is raised to the highest position and exalted in my life. You know, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, we sing the song, but thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Why were we created? To please God. Right there. To please God. So when Paul says, for me to live is Christ, he's right on the money. Because that's exactly what our life is about. And by the way, Paul made a lot of mission statements in his life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, he said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. God didn't die for you so you could live for you. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could do your own thing. He wants you saved. He died so you could be saved, but also that you would live unto him. Because why? Because he knows that when you live for yourself, man, it's miserable. It's miserable. He wants you to say, hey, I saved you so that you'd live unto God. Paul gives here, this is a loaded statement. It's a loaded statement, this passage here. For me to live as Christ. Think about what that means. If you applied that to your life this week, coming up, for you to live as Christ, what would that look like? If you knew that everything your life was about was Jesus Christ, how would you act at work? What would be the first thing you do in the morning? What would you watch on television? What would you read? What news articles would you look up? Who would you follow on Instagram or unfollow on Instagram? What would you spend your time doing? What would your downtime look like? What would your time look like before you went to bed? What would your time look like in the morning when there's options between this or that or Bible and prayer? If to you to live as Christ, what does that mean in your life? It would mean that everything you do is done for the glory of God. Everything you do is backed up by, for me to live is Jesus Christ. But not only is it a loaded statement, look at the next part. It's a logical argument. It's a logical argument. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The fear of death, now I know this is, the fear of death is illogical for the Christian, but it doesn't just make it go away. The fear of death is illogical, yes, but it doesn't make that fear go away. I get that. But death is not a loss for us. Death is a gain for us as a Christian. Now, the word gain, I'm almost done, stay with me. The word gain means profit or advantage or benefit. It's to die is a profit. To die is an advantage. To die is a benefit for us. Now, we don't view it that way. There's not much holding Paul to this world. You'll see that in the next passage next week. There's not much holding Paul here. He's saying, I would really love to go be with Jesus, but I'm going to stay because I know, it's, and I think God wants me to stay, because it's better for you. But he says, what's better for me is to go, but he wants me here, so I'm going to stay here. And so we view that differently. Think about this for a second. For the lost people, though, for lost people that don't know Jesus, death means the loss of all things. It means the loss of all things. For the saved, death means the gain of all things in heaven. For lost people, it means you lose everything. For saved people, when you die, it means you gain heaven and the treasures and all that awaits there in the presence of Christ. When lost people die, their hope dies. When lost people die, their potential dies. When lost people die, their opportunities die. When lost people die, their purpose dies. But when saved people die, when we pass away, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We get to go to heaven where we gain everything. We win Christ. We're in the presence of God. We gain the mansion that we didn't have on earth, right? We gain the glorified body that has no sin in it, which we did not have on earth. We lose the sin. We lose the sorrow. We lose the heartache. We lose the pain, but we gain everything else. And so for us to live, I mean, if that's what we're gaining by dying, and God wants us to live for him, I don't think that's too much to ask. I don't think it's too much to ask at all because of what we're going to gain in heaven and so much more. Eternal weight of glory like we looked at last week or whenever I preached that recently. It's an eternal weight. We gain so much. When we realize that, when we realize what God has waiting for us in heaven, you know what that's going to do for us here? We're going to surrender it all to Jesus. We're going to say, What am I doing trying to hold on to this world for? Because I'll tell you what, you fill in the blank for yourself. For me to live is what? Fill in the blank. For you. For me to live is what? Oh, for me to live is money. To die means I lose it all. I give it away to others. For me to live is fame and popularity. Then you know what? To die would mean you're forgotten. Everybody that was famous 10 years ago, how many of them are still known? For me to live is power. To die means you lose it all. See, for if we live for ourselves on earth, we lose it all. If we live for Christ on earth, we gain it in spades in heaven. Man, it makes so much sense. We need to realize what life should really be about, and then we will surrender. So I wonder today, and I didn't give a lot of illustrations, I know. Thank you for staying with me. I just want to just speak right from the text here. If we're going to totally surrender to God, we're going to give it all to Him, there must be a resting in Him. There must be a trust. And God's plan is best, and He's going to work it out. But there also must be a resolve to say that whatever happens, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to do what God told me to do. And then also, I'm going to have to realize the purpose that I'm here. And the purpose is not to gain myself treasures, but for Jesus Christ. Those are the three things today. And I wonder today, maybe there's somebody here and going to heaven is still a question for you. And you don't know that you've ever had your sins forgiven and paid for. Jesus wants to save you. Don't leave today without getting that settled. And I wonder if maybe for some of us today, the truth be told, we haven't surrendered it all to God. We're clutching on to everything we can. Well, guess what? When you die, you lose it all. Let's surrender it all to God. Let's give it to Him. Father, I pray You'd help us today. I pray that we would have open hands toward heaven, saying, I give it all to Thee. I surrender all.